and because of the evening that's in it, we'll just press on with the word, and we'll see if we can maybe get us out before 12 o'clock. Amen. We're just going to turn straight to the word tonight, and we've been talking for the last number of weeks. I think this is week number six, but we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why we started to talk about the Holy Spirit is because most people don't actually realize, and most Christians don't realize, that the person of the Godhead who's with us on the earth right now is the Holy Spirit. And you know, we asked a question here a few weeks ago, and we asked the question, you know, when people pray and they say things like, "I want more of you, God," which member of the Godhead are they talking about? Are they looking for more of the Father? Well, you can't really have more of the Father because the Bible says he is seated on the throne in heaven. And sometimes people say, "Well, I'm looking for more of Jesus." Well, Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. And so when we pray that prayer and we ask for more of God, what we're actually looking for is more of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is the person of the Godhead who is on the planet with us right now. And this is the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We talked about last week in John chapter 14, where Jesus, he told his disciples that he was leaving and he was going back to heaven. And Jesus made this statement. And he said that it's to your benefit that I'm going away. He said it is expedient for you that I go away. And he said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And when Jesus said it is expedient for you, he said it's necessary. It's for your own good that I'm going away. And he says, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. So do you know what he was actually saying? It's far better for us that Jesus be in heaven and the Holy Spirit be on the earth. Well, if Jesus said that, then we really need to understand the Holy Spirit and his power and his function in our lives. Because if we don't, we're missing out on the very thing that Jesus went back to heaven for, was so that he could send us the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking about it, and we talked about way back in the beginning, we talked about the Holy Spirit in creation. And that right from the very beginning that the Holy Spirit was there, the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, so he was there from the beginning. Right in the end of the book of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." So right at the very end, the Spirit of God is there. So he's been there from the beginning, and he will be there right until the very end. Then we talked about his operation in the Old Testament. And we said that in the Old Testament, he only came on people. The Holy Spirit came on people to fulfill a particular purpose or to fulfill a particular function. The reason for that was because in the Old Testament, man wasn't born again. And so man still had sin in his life. And the Holy Spirit couldn't indwell him until that sin was dealt with. And that wasn't dealt with until Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so in the Old Testament, the people in the Old Testament couldn't be filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit of God came on them to perform a particular purpose. And we read some of these different guys. One of them that most of us would know would be Samson. And the Holy Spirit came on Samson and enabled him to do the great works that he did. And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people. Then in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In actual fact, on the resurrection Sunday, that first day of the week when Jesus was raised, he came to his disciples and the scripture says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this was actually the born again experience when the disciples received the Holy Spirit for the first time. And the reason why they were only born again on that first resurrection Sunday was because Jesus hadn't died before that. He hadn't been raised before that. So they couldn't be born again until Jesus was raised. So on that very first resurrection Sunday in the evening, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to them in the room and he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they received the Holy Spirit. But then after that, Jesus said to them, "Now I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father," which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when they were told to go to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how many of you know that was a whole different thing from them being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit on that resurrection day? It was two completely different things. So they received the Holy Spirit on that resurrection Sunday when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, which was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I just have a wee demonstration here that I want to show you. I actually got John to bring this out for me. So if you can have a look at this here. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on people. So if you can see this here, the Spirit of God just came on people. They weren't filled, the Spirit of God just came on them. In the New Testament then, on the resurrection day, Jesus came and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And so this was them filled with the Holy Spirit. But then there was a third work of the Holy Spirit, which was when they were baptized. And the word baptized means immersed. And so they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so there was three different ways the Holy Spirit was given. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on people. On that resurrection Sunday, the Holy Spirit came in people. But then on that day of Pentecost, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit or immersed into the Holy Spirit. And so those were the three works of the Holy Spirit, or the three ways that people received the Holy Spirit. And so last week we talked about being filled with the Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we want to take it up here again tonight. So after Pentecost, after we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we talked about last week that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for each and every one of us. It's for us all. We all need it. That's why Jesus told them to go and to wait for it. But after Pentecost, after we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're actually lifted onto what we call a supernatural plane. Because we're no longer just ordinary people. And we talked about last week over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was speaking to these believers, and he says, I can't talk to you as if you're spiritual. He says, I have to talk to you like you're carnal. He says, because you're walking like mere men. And so if he says you're walking like mere men, do you know what that means? It means we're not meant to walk like mere men because we're not mere men. Because we are people of God with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we're supposed to walk supernaturally. We're supposed to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we want to talk about this relationship with the Holy Spirit tonight and just mention some of the ways that we interact, if you like, with the Holy Spirit. So as Christian believers, we understand that there's a coming age. There's an age coming where we die and when we're resurrected and when we come and live and reign with Jesus Christ. And we know that during that coming age, we're going to exist in a totally different way. We're going to have new bodies. We're not going to have the same limitations and all the different things that we have now. And so a lot of the times, what we're believing God for is what we call pie in the sky when we die. But you know, we can also have steak on the plate while we wait. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to us right now. We don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. And you see, what happens a lot of times is a lot of Christians don't realize the function, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. And they don't understand that we can taste of that lifestyle right now. We can taste of that lifestyle that we're waiting for right now. If you look with me here in Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It says here in verse 13, it says, after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest here is an interesting word. It's the word, it's harabon in Greek, but it's actually a Hebrew word, harabon. And it means a deposit or a down payment. A deposit or a down payment is what the word means. And the Bible here says that the Holy Spirit is our down payment of something that's yet to come. It's our deposit. Now, how many of you know if you want to go and buy something? Say if you went into a shop Some of you went in maybe to buy, you know, an engagement ring or a wedding ring, or even if you're going to go and buy a house, the first thing you do is you go and put a deposit on it. When you put the deposit on it, that secures that item and it cannot be sold again because you have your deposit on it. Well, God has deposited something on the inside of us by his Holy Spirit, and that is guaranteeing us our inheritance, right? But it says here that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the earnest or the deposit of our redemption. You see, we already belong to him. We are already God's possession. We have already received a down payment, but the full payment is yet to come. We've already received a down payment. We can already taste of what's to come because we've already received a down payment of it. And that is the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why that we need to know and understand who we are in Christ, and we need to understand what the Spirit of God came to do, because we've already got the down payment of it. And so we need to walk in the light of what we have, but it's a down payment guaranteeing us of what is to come. You know, if we study the New Testament with an open mind, particularly from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 on, and we will see that all these early Christians were filled with the supernatural. And the supernatural is commonplace. If you read from Acts chapter 2 on, you will see that these early Christians had a supernatural encounter with God, and it was on an ongoing basis, a daily basis, day by day. And that was because of the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to have that too. We're supposed to have a supernatural experience with God. But the reason why we don't sometimes is because we don't understand what we're supposed to be doing. We don't understand what's supposed to be happening. And you see, these part of these early Christians, the supernatural wasn't something secondary or extra, but it became the norm. It became the norm for them. Their praying was supernatural. Their preaching was supernatural. They were supernaturally guided by God. They were supernaturally empowered. They were supernaturally transported from place to place. Philip was transported from one place to another. And they were supernaturally protected. If you remove the supernatural out of the book of Acts, you would have nothing left. Because it's on every page, it's on nearly every verse as you read through it. And yet these early Christians had this experience of the Holy Spirit, and we need to have a similar experience of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit is interacting with us in our daily lives. Look with me in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19 here, this is Paul's ministry here in Ephesus. And there's something amazing happened here. Look at me in Acts chapter 19. We'll read from verse 11. It says here, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." It says here that God wrought special miracles. Special miracles. When it talks about special miracles, can you imagine, as we talked about in the book of Acts, that there were supernatural occurrences that were going on every day, and some of them that became so commonplace, if you like, that they didn't even mention them. But then it comes to Paul, and it says, well, Paul done special miracles. And there was actually something even more supernatural than the supernatural. Special miracles by the hands of Paul. Because Paul had this relationship with the Holy Spirit. These were miracles of a kind that never happened before. These were things that were unheard of. Handkerchiefs that Paul touched when they were brought and laid on people. I mean, you never hear things like that before. But here, it says here, miracles of a kind that never happened before. I wonder how many churches in the land today can you think about where there are miracles of a kind that never happened before. And they're very, very few and far between. But then you even have to ask yourself, if you take a step lower than that, where are the churches where there are ordinary, everyday, commonplace miracles happening? People getting healed, people getting delivered, people getting set free. And you see, we don't see it so much in our generation, and the reason we don't see it so much is because people don't have an understanding of the Holy Spirit like we're supposed to. And every one of us are growing in that. Just, I want to be clear about that. Because, you know, we always say when we're pointing one finger that way, the rest are pointing back this way. But we need to learn more about the Holy Spirit, what his job is, what his function is, how we're supposed to react with him, how we're supposed to respond to him, how we're supposed to flow with him. And every one of us need to grow in it. But here's the key. We're not going to grow in it unless we're hungry for it. Because the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. And unless we hunger for it, we won't ever see it. And you know, one of the problems that happens is you find people and they're not hungry for it. I know a particular minister. There was a minister one day we were talking. He said to me, how long would it take you to prepare a sermon? And I said, well, it depends on what I'm preaching on. Could it take me 2 or 3 days, or it could take me 2 or 3 weeks, depending on what I'm doing. Ah, that's too long. He says, an hour is enough for anybody. Should be able to do a sermon in an hour. But then you can tell when they stand up to preach, you can tell you've done that in an hour. But I was talking to him one day, and I said to him, you know, you don't ask me to preach for you anymore. He says, Mike, I can't get you to preach for me anymore. He says, because after you leave, he says, my congregation expect me to study. But does that sound like somebody who's hungry for a move of God? And you see, these are the people that we're entrusting our spiritual well-being to sometimes. And we go and we listen to them. And they won't even take the time to study the Word. They won't even take the time to find out what the Spirit of God is saying so that he can bring that they can bring it to us in the church. And then it's no wonder why we look at the churches and that's the way they are. And so we don't see supernatural happening in a lot of our churches anymore. But you know, we want this to be known as a church where the Spirit of God moves. And we're believing God for more of the Spirit of God, not less. Let me just share this with you too. And I've said this before, but I haven't said it for a long time, so it bears repeating. You see, in order for the Spirit of God to move, we have to be hungry for it. And in being hungry for it, we need to line our lives up with what God is doing. We need to line ourselves up with him. And when I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd now, so the Wednesday night crowd is generally different from the other crowd, if you like, because people a lot of times think, Sunday morning's fine, I'll just go on Sunday morning. But you know, here's the key. Some people have the mentality, what's the least I can do and still get to heaven? But if your mentality is, what's the least I can do and still get to heaven, this is not the church for you. Because we don't want to do the least that we can do. We want to do the most that we can do. We want to go all out for God. We want to have a supernatural move of God where people are getting healed and getting delivered. Where people are getting set free and people getting born again. People getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm believing God for. Anybody else? Glory to God. Phew. Glad you didn't leave me out on a limb there. So the supernatural happened in the lives of these early Christians. One of the ways that happened was they had supernatural direction. Let's talk about this for a moment. Look with me in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul on his second missionary journey. And they were in a place, they were in down in Lystra and Iconium, a place that we call Asia Minor today. But look with me here in verse 6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an interesting statement? They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Why would the Holy Ghost forbid them to go to a particular region to preach the word? Don't know, but obviously he did. But here's the key. they were open enough to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. And the Holy Spirit was leading them, he was guiding them, and he didn't want them to go that way, but they were open enough to hear what the Holy Spirit says. And you know what happens with us sometimes is we get a feeling on the inside of us, like a little voice on the inside of us that's telling us to do something. And sometimes we don't obey it or we don't listen to the voice. And when we don't listen to the voice, what happens is we miss the speaking voice of God in our lives. It can come to us in different ways. Sometimes if you're going to do something wrong, your spirit grieves on the inside of you. But if your spirit grieves, then you need to stop and think, this is the Spirit of God speaking to me here, and I need to listen. Sometimes God tries to guide you in a certain direction. I told this story here before probably, but when I bought my first car, when I moved up here back in 95, I used to drive motorbikes in the south. Never drove a car in my life. Used to drive motorbikes. Crashed a couple of motorbikes, and Roberta wouldn't let me bring the motorbike up here with me. So when I came up, I done my driving test and got a car. And it was after getting my very first car, and the very first night I had it about 2 hours. And I drove over to Roberta's house. She lived in Refrain at the time, and I lived in Banbridge. And I drove over to her house to show off my new car that I was after buying. And I was coming back, and it was dark. And as I was coming back along the road, there was an entrance that I had to go down. But when I turned into the entrance was quite wide. And as I began to turn into the entrance, I heard this voice in my ear just shouted, "Stop." And I stuck the car to the road, and I stopped about that much from a huge big concrete pillar that was holding up a gate. And if I had kept going, I would have smashed the car and wrecked it. It only had it 2 hours. And what it was just the Spirit of God told me to stop. And as soon as I heard, just stop. And saved myself from wrecking my brand new car. It wasn't brand new, it was new to me. But you understand? And sometimes you hear a voice telling you to do something and you need to obey it. Because more often than not, it's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit forbade these guys here from going into in Asia. Look with me at verse 7. "And they were come to Mysia, and they said to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not, or wouldn't allow them. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over to us into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And you see, they tried to go north, south, and east, and west, or whatever directions, and the Spirit, every time they moved, the Spirit of God forbade them. And then Paul had this vision of a man of Macedonia calling him, and then he said, you know, this is where God wants us to go. But we need to listen to that still speaking voice of God. And the early disciples were led by the Spirit of God in this fashion. And we can be led by the Spirit of God in this fashion if we just listen as well. And there's loads of stories that we could tell you along that line. Another important way the Holy Spirit helps us is in our prayer life. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Paul describes our need for the Holy Spirit's guidance in our prayer life. Romans chapter 8. It says here in Romans chapter 8, first in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As many as are led by the sons of God. When we think of that, the word led there is actually written in the present continuous tense. And what it actually says literally in Greek is, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you know, we're supposed to be being led of God on a continual basis. Not a once for all thing that, you know, 29 years ago I got born again, I was led by the Spirit of God, but I haven't been led since. You know, that's not the way it is. We should be being continually led by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul says here that those who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, in order to become a Christian, you have to be born of the Spirit of God. But in order to live like a Christian, you need to come to maturity after you've been born again. And so we need to be led by the Spirit of God. So we're born again by the Spirit of God, but in order to come to maturity, we need to be being led by the Spirit of God. It actually says here, those who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, let me explain that word sons to you just for a moment, because I know sometimes when we read the Bible, we read this word sons. The Apostle Paul says, or John actually says, now are we the sons of God. And he uses this word sons. And people I've actually heard ministers say this, and they say, now are we the sons and daughters of God. It doesn't say that. It says, now are we the sons of God. And let me explain that to you. There are different words for children in Greek. One is technon. One is paideon. But the word for son here is the word huios. And what it means is a mature son who is ready to receive his inheritance. And so when it calls us here the sons of God, what it's actually talking about is that we've reached that level of maturity where God is able to entrust us with something and he's about to give us our inheritance, if you like. Do you understand? So let me just explain that to you. I just wanted to explain that to you about the sons of God. And so what he's talking about here, every time you read the word sons of God, what he's talking about is somebody who has become spiritually mature enough for God to entrust something to them. And God is about to give them something more than he's given to the little children. Do you understand? So God's about to give you something. But it says here that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they're ready to receive their inheritance. Understand? They've matured to that level. Further on here, Paul applies this principle of being led to the Spirit, being led of the Spirit to our prayer life. Look with me here in verse 26. He says we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit even to pray right. Look with me here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities there is actually the word weakness, our weaknesses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, our finite, limited minds don't always know what to pray for. How many of you here who always know what to pray for? Anybody here who, if you always know what to pray for, how many of you here always know how to pray? And you see, the Bible here tells us, or Paul here tells us in this verse, in verse 26, it says that we have a human weakness. And that human weakness is we don't always know what to pray for. And even if we do, we don't always know how to pray. But he says the Spirit of God comes alongside us and he helps us in our weakness because he intercedes for us with groanings that we cannot express. And so sometimes when we don't even know how to pray, or we don't even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and he prays through us. Do you understand? Which is another reason why we need to have this relationship with the Holy Spirit, because if we don't have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, how can he pray through us? And so we need to be yielded or submitted to the Holy Spirit. And in times when we don't know what to pray for or we don't know how to pray, we just need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take over and allow him to pray through us. Another way he helps us is to give us an unknown language, a prayer language. We call it speaking in tongues. And sometimes when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit speaks through us with tongues. Now, we talked here a few weeks ago about, somebody can make the argument. Doesn't the Bible say that you can't speak in tongues without an interpreter? Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. And we talked about there are three types of tongues that I know of in the scriptures. There may be more, I haven't seen any more, but there are three types of tongues that are in the scriptures. The first one we talked about happened on the day of Pentecost. It says that the disciples all spoke in tongues and they spilled out onto the street. And it says that everyone who heard them in their own language. Now, if you heard somebody speaking in your own language, would you need an interpreter? No. Why would you not need an interpreter? Because they're speaking in your own language. So that was the first type, didn't need an interpreter. The second type is the one we're going to talk about now, which is praying in tongues. And when you're praying in tongues, you're praying to the Father. You're praying to God. It's the Spirit of God praying through you, praying back to the Father. Does God the Father need an interpreter? No. So I don't need an interpreter for that one either. Because if you're praying to God, he knows what you're praying. And the third one is prophecy in tongues, where somebody stands up in the church and they give a word of prophecy in tongues. Does that one need an interpreter? Yes. Why does it need an interpreter? Because nobody knows what they're talking about, so you need someone to interpret it for you. But that's the only type that requires an interpreter. So, you know, sometimes people say, doesn't the Bible say if you speak in tongues you need an interpreter? Well, then you need to ask him which type of tongues was he talking about. Because there's at least three types, and only one of them requires an interpreter. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're talking about speaking in tongues here, but we'll go back when we talk about the gift of tongues a little later in the series, and we'll talk about this again. But the Holy Spirit gives us a prayer language. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God." He that speaketh in an unknown tongue doesn't speak to men, but unto God. Well, does God need an interpreter? No. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Is that interesting here? The scripture says when you speak in an unknown tongue, he says you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. And then he says in your spirit you're speaking mysteries. And what that's actually talking about is when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. He speaks through us to God, and we're actually speaking mysteries in the spirit. And God himself is the one who hears. We're not speaking to man, we're speaking to God. Look with me in verse 4 here. He says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. The word edify just means to build you up. You know, the Bible says here, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, what you're doing is you're building yourself up. In Jude chapter 1 verse 20, there's only one chapter, but Jude verse 20, it says, "Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." And so speaking in tongues is meant to edify us. It's meant to build us up in the Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why we're supposed to speak in tongues. That's one of the reasons why God has given us tongues. And when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, we can switch over to our prayer language. The Bible says in our spirit we're speaking mysteries to God, but we're the ones who are being edified. Amen. Amen anyway. So when we pray in an unknown tongue, we're not speaking to men, but to God. And we're speaking things that our mind doesn't even understand. We're speaking mysteries or sharing God's secrets. Look with me down here in verse 14. It says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." He says, if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. And this is one of the reasons why people don't speak in tongues. And you hear it quite often with people, and they say, "But sure, I don't understand what's going on." Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you're speaking in tongues, your spirit is praying, but your mind is unfruitful. And it's your spirit man. Let me just share this with you. What part of you is born again? Is your soul born again? No. Is your flesh born again? No. The part of you that's born again is your spirit. And do you know that the spirit that you have on the inside of you right now is perfect? The spirit that you have on the inside of you is never going to get any more perfect because it's born again. It is the righteousness of Almighty God in Christ Jesus, and it's indwelled by the Spirit of God. It can't get any better. And the scripture said it's your spirit that's praying. The only part of you that's born again, the only part of you that's connected to God is your spirit. And your spirit is praying to God. And this piece of meat up here doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because what you're doing is you're speaking mysteries in the spirit to God. Your spirit communicating with God's spirit. And that's what he says here. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Well, if you don't know what to pray for, how do you pray then? Just give up. "Well, God, I don't know what to pray for." No, God has given us something that if when we don't know what to pray for or we don't know how to pray, God says, switch over into your prayer language. And when you switch over into your prayer language, then in your spirit man, which is born again, your spirit man, which understands the deep things of God, will communicate with God, and you will get your answer. Look with me here in verse 14 again. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." And he's making a point here. He says that, you know, we can pray in the spirit when we don't know what to pray for. But he says we can pray in the spirit. He says, but we can also pray with the understanding. Do you know what that means? It means when you do know what to pray for and when you do know how to pray, then just go ahead and pray in English. You understand? It's not telling you, you give up talking English now. From now on, all I want to hear out of you is tongues. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you don't know what to pray for, pray in tongues. When you do know what to pray for, just go ahead and pray in English. Do you understand? And so he's not saying that you need to choose one over the other. He's saying there are situations where you need to pray in tongues, but there are also situations where you need to pray in English. But you know, there are things here when the Spirit of God gives us illumination, which means that he shows us how to pray, and we can pray in English. And there are times when we don't know what to pray for, and then we speak in tongues, or we pray in tongues. Do you understand? You know, it's amazing when we talk about, and we'll talk about this a little later when we talk about some of the gifts, but, you know, people can come to the front for prayer sometimes, and you know nothing about them, know nothing about their situation, and you're able to speak to them about something, and they'll say, "How did you know that?" Because the Spirit of God gives illumination to your mind. Well, then that's not the time to pray in tongues. You can pray to them in English because the Spirit's already told you what to pray for. Do you understand? But there's times when you don't know what to pray for. And so the Spirit of God can bring illumination to us and show us what to pray for, or the Spirit of God can just cause us to pray in tongues or pray through us. The Bible says, with groanings that cannot be expressed. And so we need to be in tune with and in contact with the Holy Spirit, that he can illuminate our minds to know what to pray for, or if we don't know what to pray for, he will pray through us. The next role of the Holy Spirit is his impartation of supernatural life and health to our physical bodies. Now, this is a real interesting one here, because, you know, Jesus came to give us life. And I want to talk about healing and divine health just for a few moments. And, you know, it's amazing because there are so many people, so many Christians, and they don't believe that healing is for today, and yet the Bible is full of it. Every page you turn over, it talks about healing. And I want to talk to you about it just for a few moments here, because it's the Spirit of God that brings health and healing to our bodies. And I want to share that with you. But look with me here first in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is a well-known verse. You probably all know this verse. You can say it by heart. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." It says the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life." And there are two people here that are very clearly set before us. There are two people here that are very clearly set before us. And we need to distinguish between them. It says the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Jesus came to give us life. And when these are two people, and we need to distinguish between them. Because one of the big problems in the church is they haven't learned to distinguish between these two people. It killed, it stole, or it destroyed. That must be God. No, the Bible says that's a thief. And we need to learn to distinguish that whenever something kills, steals, or destroys, we need to distinguish who it is. It's the thief. And one of the big things that the enemy, the devil, tries to do is it tries to get God to blame for everything. Why did God take so-and-so from me? No, the Bible says it was the thief. Why did the devil, or why did God steal this from me? No, God didn't steal anything from me. That's the thief. Why did God destroy this in my life or destroy this in my family? God is not the destroyer. It's the thief that's the destroyer. And so there are two people here who are clearly set before us. The thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and Jesus who comes to give life and that more abundant. And we really need to understand these two people. So the devil only comes into our lives to take from us. He comes to steal the blessings and the provision of God. He comes to steal the blessings and the provision of God. He comes to steal the blessing and the provision of God. Sometimes when we have no blessing or we have no provision, that's not God's fault because we have the promises of God. But something we need to understand, if there's something stolen from us, it's the enemy. But the enemy sometimes can only steal from us if we give him a foothold. So we need to go back and check and see, have we given him a foothold? Have we given him an inroad into our life? And if we have, we need to close that door. But if we haven't, then it's just something that he's trying to do. But we need to identify why it comes. And it can be something we're doing, not necessarily all the time. But if the enemy has found a foothold in our life, he will take it. And so he comes to steal the blessing and the provision of God. He comes to kill us physically. How does he do that? Any way he can. Accidents, sickness and disease, all kinds of ways. He comes to kill us. And he comes to destroy us eternally. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to stop us from having a relationship with God and going to heaven. And he will destroy us any way he can because he wants to destroy us eternally. And all you have to do is look at the people out there and look at some of the things that they're involved in. Addictions and you know, pornography and filth and all the different things that they're involved in. And all it is the devil is trying to get in to destroy their life, but to destroy them eternally, to prevent them from having a relationship with God. And that's the enemy. We need to understand and realize that if we allow the devil to have any place in our lives, then that's what he's going to do. And he's going to kill, steal, and destroy. On the other hand, Jesus came to do the exact opposite. He came that we might have life and have it in all its fullness. It's important for us to understand that the life that Jesus came to give us is by the Holy Spirit. The life that Jesus came to give us is by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. And I'm going to show you that in the scripture. If we refuse or resist the Holy Spirit, he won't be able to give life to us to the measure that he wants to. If we refuse or resist the Holy Spirit, he won't be able to give life to us the way he wants to. And so we need to be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Let me share this with you. This was the high point of redemption. This was the high point of redemption. You see, God always wanted to dwell with man. And because of the fall, that relationship with man was broken. And the high point of redemption was that we would become again a dwelling place for God. That the Spirit of God would dwell on the inside of us. That was the high point of redemption. That was the whole purpose. That relationship with God would be restored and the Spirit of God would come to live on the inside of us again. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me here in verse 10. It says here, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." He's talking here about the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The word quicken there is the word zopaieo in Greek. And the word zo is from zoe, life. And paieo means to create. He's the life giver or the life creator. And the Bible says if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, dwell in you, he will create life in your mortal body. He will create life in your mortal body. Do you know the Spirit of God comes to give us life? But when he talks about life in our mortal body, what does life in our mortal body look like? He's talking about divine health and divine healing. He comes to give us life and health in our body. The implication here in verse 10 is when Jesus Christ comes in, our old life is gone and a new life begins. But this new life is a life in the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes to dwell on the inside of us and he gives life to our mortal body. Let me just share this with you. If you can imagine, say, a circle like this, and imagine this circle is your spirit, right? And outside this circle, there's a bigger circle. And this bigger circle is your soul. And outside that bigger circle is another circle, which is your body. And so we are spirit, soul, and body. And what happens is the life of God flows out of our spirit into our soul and into our flesh. The life of the Spirit of God flows out of our spirit into our soul and into our flesh. When man sinned, the life that was on the inside of him went out. And so there was no more life in his spirit. And all that came out of his spirit into his soul was death. All that came out of his soul into his flesh was death, because that's all we had. But here the scripture says, if the spirit of him who raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, in your spirit again, he will give life to your mortal body. How does he do it? He comes out of our spirit into our soul, out of our soul into our flesh, and creates life for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. I'll show you that someday. We'll do it and we'll put it up on the screen. And so very clearly here, the same person, the same power that raised the body of Jesus from the dead is now living on the inside of us. And if the same person with the same power that raised up Christ from the dead dwells on the inside of us, what is he dwelling on the inside of us for? The Bible says to give life to our mortal body. Now it's important to understand that we don't have resurrected bodies right now. We don't have a resurrected body. But you know what we have? We have a resurrected life. We have the life of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us. We don't have the resurrected body yet. But we do have resurrection life on the inside of us. And that resurrection life was powerful enough to give life to Jesus' body. And it's powerful enough to give life to our body as well. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 2 just for a moment. Genesis chapter 2. Look with me here in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The word breath there is the word pneuma. It can mean breath or it can mean spirit. And the scripture here says that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life or the breath of life. Now let me ask you a question. What was it that gave life to the man? The spirit. It was the spirit of God. God breathed his spirit into the man and gave him life. Right? So can you imagine this man that God created from the mud, little muddy man that he made, effectively he was just a corpse. He had no life in him. He was just a corpse that was lying on the ground. God had fashioned him of the dust of the ground, but there was no life in him. But when God breathed his spirit into him, it gave him life. Well, guess what we got when we got filled with the spirit? We got that same spirit that gave life to the corpse way back in Genesis chapter 2, the same spirit that gave life to the corpse 2,000 years ago when Jesus was in the grave, that same spirit is now on the inside of us. What is he on the inside of us for? To give life to our mortal body. That's what Paul said. He says, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, then that same spirit will give life to your mortal body. You see, we have the spirit of God on the inside of us. But we need to understand what's going on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit originally brought the physical body into being. And logically, it also follows that he is the one who sustains it. Now let me just share this with you. When Adam sinned, do you know what he lost? What did he lose when he sinned? He lost the spirit. He lost the spirit. That's what was wrong with man all along. So here was this little corpse lying on the ground. He was effectively dead. God breathed his spirit into him. The man became alive. Adam sinned and he lost the spirit. What happened to him when he lost the spirit? Started to get sick and started to die. Isn't that right? That's where all these things came in. Well, God says now that we have received the Spirit of God. He says, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then this same Spirit will give life to your body. And as we said, we don't have a resurrection body yet, but we do have a resurrected life. The moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit came in and gave us that resurrected life. Just want to show you something here and we'll sort of start winding down with this. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is sort of the Apostle Paul's testimony here. Let me just share this with you first as we just enter into this phase. There's a lot of Bible teachers, so-called, I'll have to use the quotes, Bible teachers, who went to a seminary. They were trained in the cemetery. But there was a lot of Bible teachers, and they teach that Paul was sick. And there's no scriptural basis for it. They talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. But you know, let me just share something about a thorn in the flesh. You see, if somebody was annoying you, what would you say about them? They're my thorn in the flesh. That's not a sickness, that's a person. And Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. And he said that a thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan. A messenger from Satan is not a sickness, that's a demon. You understand? And how people can twist that to say he was sick is beyond me, because he actually says what it was. I have a thorn in my flesh, which is a person. 5 times the word thorn in the flesh is used in the Bible, and every single time it represents people. And he said it was a messenger from Satan, which was a demon, that was sent to buffet him. Another place, at the end of the book of Galatians, actually, Paul says, see what large letters I write to you. So people think when Paul was blind and he was gone, big letters. No, he says, you know, if you got a letter with 13 chapters in it, how many of you know that's a big letter? Do you know what I mean? He wasn't going, I had to write big letters because I can't see. No, if somebody writes you a letter and there's 13 chapters in it and he says, and by the way, I'm writing part 2 right now. He said, boy, that's a big letter. But it had nothing to do with his eyesight. You understand? Just got to watch what people say. But listen to this here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look with me in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. In deaths often. How many times can you die? Well, Paul said he was in deaths often. We come back to that. Verse 24. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And Paul here talks about all the different things that went on in his life. But listen to this. You see all the things that he talked about. He talked about being stoned. He talked about being beaten with 39 stripes. He talked about being beaten with rocks. And all these different things that he talked about. And yet look how active he was. All these different missionary journeys that he went on. Do you know why Paul was able to go through all the different things that he went through? In deaths often. In stonings. In beatings. In 40 stripes, 39 stripes. Beaten with rods. You know why? Because the spirit that raised up Christ from the dead lived on the inside of him. And people try and tell you, if you look at Paul's life was full and active. And he walked everywhere from place to place and preached the gospel. And people say, you know, the Apostle Paul was an invalid. Well, if the Apostle Paul was an invalid, we need more invalids like that today. Because he was the most active of all the apostles, the most active of all the disciples. And I don't believe that Paul was sick a day in his life. He didn't have time. He was too busy with all these different things that were going on in his life. Look back with me in Acts chapter 14, just two more verses after this. Acts chapter 14. He says here, in deaths often. I want to show you this here in Acts chapter 14. Look with me in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Here's the Apostle Paul. And it says that the people came from Iconium and they stoned him. And it says they supposed him to be dead. Now, you know, one of the things about these Jews was they were always willing to throw stones. They were always stoning people. The Apostle Paul, actually, when he was known as Saul, it says that he was there when Stephen was being stoned, giving consent to it. And these guys knew how to do a good stoning. And when they say you're dead, guess what? You're dead. That's why Paul says in deaths often. I believe here Paul was talking about he was raised from the dead. But here's the thing. Paul was stoned. Now when you talk about stones, when we talk about throwing stones, we're looking for little ones like that. These were actually rocks. The size of a cement block or bigger. And what they did was to pick them up and hop them off him when he was laying on the ground. And it says as soon as they left, he got up and he went back into the city. And the next day he departed for Derbe. Does that sound like a fellow was sick to you? Why was he not sick? Why was he able to do that? Because the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwelt in his mortal body. And gave life to his mortal body. What a man was this. What does Paul have to say about it? Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me in verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Our inward man is renewed day by day. Do you know why his inward man was renewed day by day? Was because he was full of the Spirit. And he kept that relationship with the Spirit. And the life that was in his spirit kept flowing out into his flesh, giving life to his mortal body. The outward man decays, but there's a life in the inner man that is renewed day by day. The inner supernatural, miraculous life of God takes care of the needs of the outer man for each of us. And I'll finish with this verse here, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. I'll just read it there because we've read it already. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. And we said that word quicken is zopaieo, means create life in your mortal bodies. And the Holy Spirit of God is a life giver. He comes to give life to our mortal bodies. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will speak to us. He will speak through us. He'll teach us how to pray in the natural. He'll illuminate our minds and show us what to pray for. And if he doesn't illuminate our minds, he will pray through us with groanings, the Bible says, that words cannot express. And this is just some of the things that the Holy Spirit of God comes to do on the inside of us. And this is the reason why we need to know and understand who the Spirit of God is. To know and understand what the Spirit of God has come to do. And it's only when we do that, that we will begin to understand who we are. Let me just share one last thing with you in closing. There's two things that the devil always tries to do. And this is something that we always have to watch for. Right back in the very beginning, when the word was given to Adam, and the word that was given to Adam was, don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. And the very first temptation that the devil came with is, did God really say? And one of the first major temptations that the devil always uses is to try and cast doubt on the Word of God. Never doubt the Word of God. Don't doubt the Word of God, because the devil comes to try and doubt the Word of God. The second temptation was when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And as he came up out of the Jordan River, the Spirit of God came on him, and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. And the devil came immediately when Jesus was driven into the wilderness, and the devil says, are you really the Son of God? So he tried to cast doubt on the Word of God again. But also what he did was he tried to get Jesus to doubt who he was. And the two major attacks of the enemy on any of our lives is doubt the Word and doubt who you are. See, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But the devil will try and get you to doubt that. No, you can't. So what makes you think you can do that? Because the Word says so. Because I am a born-again child of God. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The greater one lives in me than he who is in the world. And see, that's what the devil will try to do. Get you to doubt the Word of God and get you to doubt who you are. And if he can keep you on the two of those, he will destroy your life. And so we don't need to be moved off the Word of God. And when people come to you with human reasonings, and that's what they will do. You go and talk to somebody about healing and they say, well, I know somebody who died. Well, I can't comment on who died. But one thing I know, the Word of God says, by his stripes I'm healed. And you see, what they'll try and do is get you off on a natural argument. The other thing that they'll do is, you stand up and make a statement like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I know you. You used to be a drinker, and you used to take drugs, and you used to break into this, and you used to do that. And what they'll do is try and doubt, get you to doubt who you are. Say, maybe that's who I used to be, but that fella died. And I'm a new creature in Christ. That's the old man. You understand? But the most important thing is that we begin to hunger after the things of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about them, as we said, for the next number of weeks. And we're going to talk about all the gifts of the Spirit and all the different things, the fruit of the Spirit. And all we want to do is, as we're going through them, just come to them with an open mind. Come to them prayerfully. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 31, he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Or what it actually says in the King James is earnestly covet the greater gifts. And you know, we're supposed to be desiring the gifts of the Spirit. We're supposed to be desiring the things of the Spirit. And so as we come over these next few weeks, just come with an open heart and an open spirit. And come with a hunger and a passion for the things of the Spirit. And just watch what God does. Just allow God to be God. And if we humble ourselves, the Bible says if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will lift us up in due season. And you know what? I can't lift you up, and Pastor Stephen can't lift you up, and the elders can't lift you up. But you know who can? The Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to do over the next number of weeks. Say, Holy Spirit, come and do something new. Transform us into the people that you want us to be. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.